All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, on this morning, we come to you once again very aware of the fact that it is a gift and very aware of the fact that what will unfold over the next few hours is an opportunity for us to give a gift back to you. And so, Lord, my hope, my prayer, my desire for each one of us this morning is that even now, in our hearts, we would make the choice, the decision, that we would take this day, that we would embrace it, and we would hold on tight and not settle for anything less than everything that you want us to experience, see, learn, and do. And if we could do that, at the end of the day, we'll be very tired, but it will be a good day. And so, Lord, I pray that it starts even now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I just passed out again, if you didn't get them, what is for us a diagram that we introduced last week, which is a model of what we have kind of set apart or set aside to help illustrate transformation and what it looks like. We also have it up here. That's why it's sitting here. It's built on this idea that transformation, life change, is indeed messy. It is something that is necessary. It is something that each one of us, once you make a decision to follow Jesus, whether you realize or not, that you have made a choice to engage in that process. And so what I gave you is a model that we use here at the Church of 434 in all that we do by way of planning and by way of trying to put together worship series, teaching, sunrise Bible study, things like that. And ultimately, I shared with you that you will see that, and that becomes a model that if you decide that you want to start really working to change and really focus on what transformation looks like, you can use this model and make it work for you. Next week, we will go through the process of giving you a chance to kind of evaluate your depth on each of these sides. The concept of the model is simple. Each one of the six sides represents just a part of your life, and they're listed on the diagram. The theory behind it is real simple. Some of those areas you're going to be strong in, some you're not going to be so strong in, and so if you take that and that becomes the tank of your life, basically, if you were trying to fill it with water, you start leaking at your lowest part. So if your Bible study is way up here and your prayer life is over here, then guess what? You're only going to be as deep as your prayer life. Doesn't matter. You can be an expert in Bible study. You can be an expert in Bible trivia, but if you're not praying, you just have a lot of information, but you start leaking. And so when we start measuring the depth of your spiritual walk, we can only measure it at your lowest point. Now, that's the idea. That's the concept. Is it a universal, this is the end-all to end-all by way of models? No. But here's the deal. As I introduced it last week, we'll review a little bit this week and keep going. This came out, and I talked a lot about last week about where this idea came from and why it's so important. But at the end of the day, folks have been going to church for a lot of years, doing a lot of time in church, with no realistic way of knowing whether they were growing or not. Folks hope they grow. You trust God's Spirit to do it, and He certainly does. But there was no, we have really kind of sent you out and never really given you anything to kind of hold on to. And so we develop everything that we do around these models because it's designed for you to strengthen the areas that you need to be growing in and allows you some flexibility in making sure that you're doing the things that need to be done. And so let me come back again. Some of this is review, some of this is not. And I'll tell you about what's going to happen next week as we go through it. People by nature, I am convinced, understand what it means to move forward. If you think about it, bicycles are made not to pedal backwards, but to pedal forward, right? You don't surf, you don't surf up a wave. You surf it forward. It's more fun to walk downhill than trudge up one. I mean, we tend to be excited about most of the things that we do that are in front of us. However, for some reason, when we tuck people into church buildings, they don't do that anymore. When we talk about following Jesus into the future that He has for us, for some reason, the culture has decided it's okay to get inside a church building, tuck people in there, and they don't want to go forward anymore. We like things the way they are. We like things like we like them. This is how God's going to work. And what we do is basically dictate to God, this is how I feel, you work with me here, this is what's going to happen. When God doesn't ever work that way. Instead, what God does is He calls you forward, He pulls you forward, He moves you into the future, and He calls you to change. He didn't leave the disciples in the first century where they were. All of them changed, praise God. And we have a glimpse of them, a snapshot of them in Scripture. One of the greatest transformational snapshots in Scripture we get is of Saul, Paul. I mean, you look at him in Scripture, when we find him, and we see an incredible journey that God takes him on from a murderer and someone who just pushed against and fought back against the early church to being the primary author of the New Testament. That's a transformational story. Messy, but gives me great hope. Now, you look at Moses and Moses' movement, even in the Old Testament, of when God found him and when God set him apart and God's called him by that burning bush, and to find Moses move forward in his journey. It's transformational. And so you, as a follower, whether you really realize it or not, are called to move forward. We talked about that a little bit last week. I also mentioned this to you last week, but I want to come back again because actually someone sent me an email about it. I said last week, and go turn your Bibles to John 10:10. For all of us, life is kind of a loaded word. It can mean everything from resignation, where we go, well, that's life, to exhilaration, I love life, right? When we throw the word life, it can mean a lot of things. The ancient Greeks knew this. They understood this. And so I told you last week that the Greeks have a number of words that they use for life. Okay? The first one they used is a word called bios, B-I-O-S, as we translate to English, bios. And bios is the word for mere existence. In other words, that which is necessary to sustain physical life, bios. We get a word biology from it. Okay, bios. They had another word for life. The second word they had for life was psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E. Psuche is translated as the natural life you're born into. And we actually have some English words that have developed off that as well. Then they had the third word that they used for life, zoe, Z-O-E. And zoe is translated in the Greek as the life of God or the God-breathed life. In John 10:10, Jesus says, I come that they might have zoe. That's the translation. And have it to the full. In other words, Jesus, when he explained abundant life, he used a word that the first century audience, that in those early Greek writings, that they would understand. It was not an accident. It was a lie. It was a word that meant the God-filled life. It was energized. It was passionate. It was engaged. Jesus said, that's the kind of life I came to give. I find it interesting at times that in churches for years, people who have called themselves followers of Jesus haven't had that kind of life. I don't think that the stereotypical Christian is described as energetic, engaged, passionate, exciting. That's not what the outside world has seen when they've looked at the church. Now, is part of that the fault of the outside world? No doubt about it. But it also is a part of our problem. Because if we haven't been engaged in transformation and life change, then we haven't been doing it right. We've been settling for bios. When we talk about transformation, this conversation last week and this week, we're talking about the process of change that comes from bios to zoe. Everybody lives bios. Because if you're living and breathing, you have enough and you're functioning in the here and now. This is about getting you to zoe, the abundant, God-breathed life. And to do that, you've got to pour into life a little bit of passion. I've told you before, I don't think that Jesus ever got bored. If he did, it's not mentioned in Scripture. Because for Jesus, he knew that life was short. He knew that life was a gift. I think he embraced the moments that he had here on planet Earth. And I tend to believe that Jesus was so engaged in life that he never had the chance to taste boredom. Jesus did not endure days out of obligation. He lived life. Here's the deal. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you're called to live life every day to the max, to the fullest for Him. And the more you transform and move from bios to zoe, the more you do that. When Jesus said, I come that they might have zoe, He said, I've come to give them a life that is a life that only I can give that will excite them and change them and make them more. That's transformation. So we've called it in church, well, we're making disciples. Okay, that's great. are those disciples transforming? I mean, it is how do you do it? And so when we've started praying through and working through, how do you measure that? This model came out of that. This idea that there's got to be some things that we can help people do to understand that they're growing and help them set some goals, for lack of a better word, but some direction for their life to make sure it works. The problem with it is that in church, we don't like change. And so I used this phrase. I said, you can't teach an old dogma new tricks. People in church, when you start talking about transformation, they get all wiggy. Because the implication of what I'm saying is this. So hear the implication, because I'm not implying it, I'm saying it, okay? Let's not walk out of here screwed up about, was he implying? I'm not implying anything. You need to grow. I don't care who you are. I need to grow. You need to be different a year from now than you are today. And if you go, well, I don't need to be different, I'm pretty good. You are delusional. Okay? Well, now you got to check, we got to check your suke, because you're a little whacked. It is not something that we're hinting at. It is something we're stating boldly, we're stating proudly, and we're being honest about. Each person in this room needs to change. You need to be deeper in your faith a year from now than you are today. If not, what have you done with the year? Yeah. And you don't get that many to waste, by the way. So, well, again, Jim, you're just really going here, buddy. I mean, you were just having a moment here, and I appreciate that. If there's anything else, and if you didn't hear Jim, he said you've wasted it if you don't live it. And he goes, and then I said, you're getting old. He goes, you don't get many years left. He goes, even fewer now. I mean, he is pouring his heart out up here, and I'm trying to ignore him. But what happens is that Jesus has engineered for us, has put in place within his word, the structure that we need to move from bios to zoe. When he says, I come that they might have zoe, he does that, and they use the words very specifically, because there didn't need to be any misunderstanding of what he was saying. What he was saying is, I'm coming to give them a life with me that they can't have without me, that I've created for them that they can't get on their own. That's John 10:10. How many times have we read that and just blown past it and gone, yeah, I'm supposed to have abundant life. What's that look like? Well, it's a specific word. And it's full of energy and it's passion and engagement. I mean, and it's that idea that we use today, we're all in. I mean, it's that kind of concept. By the way, the culture understands this. If you're a Chicago Cub fan, you'll remember a few years ago when the Cubs missed the playoffs when Steve Bartman interfered with a play that cost them an opportunity to be champions. Because he leaned over because he just couldn't resist trying to catch a foul ball as the Cubs players were trying to make a play on it. Chicago Cubs fans, who are habitual, losers, at least when it comes to not losers in life, but just losers in baseball, they threatened to kill him. It's just a game, right? Not if you're Steve Bartman. If you've never seen the ESPN 30-30 special on that, you need to watch it. It's fascinating. And this guy's life just went to pieces. It was cool as they made the playoffs that they invited Bartman back. Big story there. Don't want to go down that road. Anyway, he's sitting there and he just couldn't just sit there. I mean, that was the problem, right? He had to get involved. And see, we understand in the culture what that's like. That's what the rise of NASCAR is about, by the way. I mean, for years I joked about NASCAR, and I just said, NASCAR, that's not that tough, is it really? It's drive straight, turn left, drive straight, turn left, drive straight, turn left, stop for gas. Drive straight, turn left, drive straight, turn left, stop. I can do that. I mean, and I would say, that's not really a sport. However, NASCAR figured out something, because if you don't know, NASCAR is race cars, Daytona Speed, International Speedway, it's a big deal. But NASCAR figured out something that their fans already knew, but NASCAR was one of the first ones to kind of jump on. They engaged their fans. They made their fans part of the process. They made the drivers accessible to the fans. They made the fans, they allowed the fans access. They created experiences for fans because everybody knows what it's like to drive. So it wasn't a big stretch to think we could do this too, but we want to be involved in this. And so NASCAR was one of the first sports that engaged their fans and didn't just let them watch, but somehow made them feel like they were a part of it, they were participating in it, that they were doing it at a level that no other sport would. And NASCAR, if you haven't checked, has been pretty successful at that. Because the culture needed to step into that. In 2001, something happened, and it happened so far below the radar that no one really paid attention to it, but it screams volumes about our culture. In 2001, it was the first year in American history that kids bought more skateboards than baseball gloves. Because it was a shift in what was happening in kids' interest in kids' sports, because skateboarding at every level was accessible for kids where baseball was not. Meaning, you know, you could have a glove and, you know, and if someone could throw you a ball, you could, you know, use your glove. If not, you would throw the ball to yourself out in the yard. And a lot of us did that growing up, you know, throwing it up and down. Some of you had no friends at all. You never had anybody to play with. So you pitched and struck yourself out. But, I mean, it was, you know, some of you did that. But at the end of the day, you know, kids started moving at a faster speed. Skateboards became accessible. Skateboard industry changed. It became very participatory. And it became an immersive kind of sport. Because it wasn't about what we're going to do as a team anymore. I can ride my skateboard, and I can be wildly successful and take great adventures. And it's a lot more fun than baseball. Now, again, I love baseball, but that was a shift in the culture. So from that time on, from 2001 on, skateboards outsell baseball equipment off the charts now. I don't even know what the stats are for this year. We'll see after Christmas. But if you notice, even in the store, I was going to say, all the stuff's locked up. But even at the store, I mean, we got skateboards. You know, you seen the hoverboards blow up? What a cool thing that was. Yeah? I'd like to be riding on a hoverboard when that thing lights up on fire. Woo, can you get off quick enough? I mean, how awesome is that, though? You know, I mean, we keep evolving with these things. And again, I mean, that's a result that's happened since 2001 in most of our lifetimes. I think all of our lifetimes, actually. Pro sports for years. You know, had carved a niche, but according to the Q score of cultural clout, you know who still ranks in the top 10? John Madden. Some of you in the room know that John Madden hasn't coached a football game since, you know, heaven only knows when. I mean, some of you guys remember John Madden from the days that he used to stalk the sidelines for the Oakland Raiders, and he didn't even look like a football coach. I mean, big, he's out of shape, you know. We know how he talks, you know. Boom! And, you know, he sells tenactin and all that kind of stuff. And we know who John Madden is, but what you may not remember about John Madden is John Madden was the coach that always on his button, and he always wore like a dress shirt or some kind of a, you know, just collared shirt, but he always would have the sideline pass clipped to his shirt. Now, he's the coach of the Oakland Raiders, and he's coaching with a sideline pass always blowing in the wind. And the reason is because he showed up for a football game, an NFL football game. They wouldn't let him on the sideline because they didn't believe he was a coach. So from that day forward, he wore a sideline pass. Now, if you walk down the hallway into our youth room and you say, hey, who's John Madden? They'll say, John Madden, NFL, Xbox, Xbox 360, Wii University, Wii Sports. I mean, that's how they know John Madden. The culture of kids know John Madden. Because his name's on a video game. The most popular selling series of video games that of all time, actually. And so John Madden is a force in the culture, not because of who he was as a football coach, but because every kid that can have a PlayStation type of system in their house can sit down, John Madden will talk to them while they play the game, and they're actually coaching and playing their own football games now. Kids rather sit in front of a TV and play and interact because they can do more that they can't do when they go outside. Because if you're too slow, you're not going to be the running back on the football team. You don't have the arm, you're not going to be the quarterback. You know, if you don't have the size or the shape, you're not going to be the guy that's grabbing the headlines, but you can when you sit down in front of a video game. You can play through entire seasons. NFL figured this out. So did the NBA. Don't kid yourself. This new generation of NBA stars, they are as much video game stars as they are NBA superstars. And on top of that, as players, they sit around playing their own video games. They play their own video games. And they want to watch themselves and see how they play out on their own video games. So not only does LeBron James finish being LeBron James at the end of the day, But on his day off, LeBron James is playing LeBron James on the video games. He wants to see how well he checks out against Steph Curry, the video game. And right now, he's not checking out that well against Steph. Different story altogether. But I mean, that's the world that we live in. Our culture is all about participation. And I want you to know that when you walk in the doors of a church, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it ought to be all about participation. This idea that you can come and find a pew and sit in it and disappear and hide and then get out and no one know your name and not have to participate and not have to be engaged, that's not Zoe. That's getting your ticket to a show. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. But yet somehow in church, that's what it became. And the church culture is what promoted that. That's why here at 434, we're trying to figure out ways to engage you. Even this model is designed to engage you where you can own and take responsibility for how you're growing and how that's working in your life so you know what to do. Because somehow the culture figured out what life was about and is trying to live it, when the church is where you ought to be able to figure out how to live life, but somehow in church we tried to slow down the process and keep ourselves planted in the mid-70s. We still want to be John Madden on the sidelines with a press pass. They'll know we're Christians by our press pass, by our sideline pass. I'm in the game. Which is a concept that, we need to confess, but I mean, it's not right. And so there's a need for us to figure out what it looks like. And so here's some of the things that go on into this model. And it's simply this. I want you to understand that when we talk about this model, my idea, my concept, my belief about transformation is that for each person in the room, it's different. So in other words, you as a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to customize for your journey what that's going to be like. Because here's the deal. We grow at different rates, right? I mean, some of us get things quicker. Some of you hear things one time and you just seem to got it forever. It's like it goes in there and it's locked in and it never comes out. For others of you, you hear things 100 times and you get it. I don't get it. And in the preaching industry, I always think that's cool. Some of you will be excited to know that I talked to our old buddy Ken Smith this week. Ken is alive and well. He's in pretty good health. He is now the interim pastor at a church that he pastored for 14 years in Tallahassee, Fellowship Baptist Church. Ken is one of my mentors, probably my biggest mentor when it comes to ministry. And Ken is going to be with us. It looks like in the spring, and I am tremendously, tremendously excited about that. I can't even tell you how excited I am about having Ken in the house so he can rip and ridicule me in front of you. But besides that, we'll say some really, really good things. And I love the fact that, you know, that Ken now has changed his life verse to a verse out of Psalm that says, "When I'm old and gray, O Lord, please." And I mean, it's just typical Ken stuff. But I heard him. I actually heard him preach this week. And I got a chance to listen to what he said last Sunday, and it was awesome. And so vintage Smith, good stuff. And so we're excited about that. But one of the things that happens for us is that Ken years ago started talking about these things when I was a teenager, and I remember it. And Ken wrote a book a number of years ago called "It Ought to Be Joy" that I bought, and I've still got a copy of it. It's packed at Pinecrest, but I don't need to read it because I memorized the thing because the thing just kind of blew up my life. Because Ken was the first one that suggested in my world, in my life, that the journey of faith is going to be different on everybody else, and that journey of faith ought to be exciting and it ought to be joy. Hence the title of the book: "It Ought to Be Joy." Now, Ken will stand up here in the spring or whenever we get him in here, and he will tell you that everything that I say, I have stolen from him. And then I will retort, as I have every year of my life, "Yeah, you said it first, but I fixed it and made it better." And I'll say the same thing, and then we'll go back and forth on that. But at the end of the day, the concepts that he was talking about were revolutionary. He may have been the first thinker to get on page with this. He is the first one I'm aware of. The problem with it was, it was like a voice crying in the wilderness because no one wants to hear it. Because if I say to you, you're going to have to customize your journey because each one of us are different. We're going to grow at different rates. And so you have a responsibility for God to take the resources that you get and figure out how to make it work, and we'll help you, but you've got to own that. We don't like that. Because what have we done in church for years? Well, if I'm not growing, the preacher stinks. You know, if worship's not good, it's because the music leader stinks. Well, if we're not growing, then you know it's got to be that idiot staff that we've got. They just don't have any vision. Well, I got news for you. When did we start being the frozen chosen? You know, I mean, the call of God is to get off your hind end and get out in the world and start sharing the love of Christ, making an impact, and drag them in here. You are the best mouthpiece for this place. Next week, I'll tell you, give you a preview. Next week, you know, with the gimmicks that we threw last week with the singing tree, and I left it up here because it was such an amazing experience for you guys.
Life-changing.
Yeah, nothing's ever the same. By the way, First Orlando's now suing us. No, David Youth is suing me. But neither here nor there. I'm back on page. But next week I have for you, and you'll think this is really cool, it is a dancing Santa that takes selfies of himself. But when you drove in this morning, you saw the Winter Wonderland banner in the parking lot. Some of you did, and you thought, wow, somebody's put something up on our property. That was us. It was us. Winter Wonderland's our theme, Pete. 7:30 this morning. Who put that Winter Wonderland Santa? What's that Winter Wonderland? That's our series, man. Winter Wonderland is what we were doing. Guess the worship team didn't get the memo, did they? But you saw that banner on the way in. Hopefully, as you pulled in this morning, you know it looks pretty cool. It'll probably get blown down by next week. But what we're going to have is we got one just like it. We're going to put in the hall next week. I'm going to introduce you to the selfie Santa. And then when you walk out the door, we're going to let you stand in front of that banner with that Santa Claus and take a selfie of yourself, because I want to encourage you to post it to all those dumb social media sites that you guys use and invite people to be with us in church next week because Christmas is coming. Why not? I mean, we're a culture that's already figured out how to be engaged and do different things. The problem is we don't like to bring that into church. Well, here's the deal. You got to customize it. You're going to be different. You know, Amy, you're going to be different than Pete because Pete can't remember what series we're in. But then Pete's going to be different than Jim because you know, Jim's going to come with a different set of questions because Jim's been confessing this morning already, you know. And so, you know, Jim's running out of time. He's feeling it right now, and he's having a bad day. And so we'll encourage him in that. And then Roseanne, she's bringing quiche thinking I'm going to eat it. Not going to happen. Lost her mind. I don't know what she's thinking. But you've got to, you know, so there's not a spiritual template. This is not the end-all to end-all. It is just a starting point for you. And while that's a model that we all can buy into and get our heads wrapped around, we've got to find it. I mean, you own the process of transformation, and that's so important. You know, Jesus saved me, and he saved you. And he's going to grow us, and we're gifted, and we're going to do some things that are going to be different. But at the same time, when we mix it together, isn't that the beauty of the body of Christ, right? You know, the gifts are going to strengthen the body. And so when you do your part and I do my part, we're good. We're good together. And if you get to the point where you don't feel like you can do that, then you've gotten to the point where you don't need to be a part of that body. You know? And again, this is certainly not the way to grow the church. But, I mean, if you don't feel called to be here, we need seeds. I mean, you just need to be somewhere you can grow. I want you to grow. And if it's not here, then don't do time. Holy mackerel. Don't do time. Get up and go for God somewhere. Just go. You know, and become who it is that you're created to be. And so you ask yourself questions. Well, what do you enjoy doing? And how am I blessing others? And where's God working in my life? And how can I kind of run with that? How is God's hand working in my life? Can I see that? And then we ask the big question, what do you want God to do in your life over the next few months? Do you have any expectations of God? Do you want to see something different? See, when churches are driven by programs, you don't ask those questions because they got it planned. I want you to know, I don't have it planned. I don't know how God wants to grow you. Now, I'll do my best to throw every resource we can your way and try to figure out how to balance out, you know, giving you a well-rounded opportunity to start plugging in and choosing your class and stuff like that. But you know what? At the end of the day, hey, you got to own it. I mean, that's why we do Adult Sunrise the way we do it. You know, we offer you choices. You know, and I always get tickled because there are some people that just never leave the room. You know, they just go to the same seat in the same room. It doesn't matter who's teaching. They never give a thought to the courses that are being offered. They just want to hear. They just want their seat. They're afraid someone's going to get it. But if you do it and start reading the signs and start figuring out, well, but wait a minute, this month this is going on here and this teacher might be good, so we screw you up on purpose. You know, we move teachers, we move rooms, we move the topics around. You know, and someone already told me here. They said, they're not here in this room this morning. You're screwing this thing up. Yeah, and I never said, oh, we're doing it on purpose. We're doing it on purpose, you know, but, you know, apparently I was screwing it up. And so you got to customize it. Here's the other piece of the thing. You also have to be in environments where you debrief what's going on spiritually as well, which is why Wednesday nights, when you have the opportunity to share, you know, and people aren't always comfortable with that, but you've got to learn to debrief life. You've got to be able to debrief life spiritually. Because if you can't, then you can't make sense of how God is working. And you need other people to help you do that, by the way, because I don't know anybody that smart. So you need to be in those environments where you start with real life, you let the Bible speak into it, you try to connect the dots, how is it working out in your life, is it not working out, how's it working out in this life, how are they doing it over here? Okay, I'm doing the same thing, so that's good. And here's the deal. Although we don't like to share things necessarily spiritually, for the most part, if you get somebody talking, they're not reluctant to talk about themselves. I mean, you get them talking long enough, you're going to hear all their issues. You're going to hear about the way they are, what they think about the way they are. And learning to listen, by the way, is an essential skill in helping people debrief life. What happens is, in a program model, where if it's just all about program, instead of a ministry model, what you're doing is you're pumping air in the room, but people never get a chance to breathe out. When you debrief it, you get a chance to breathe out. So midweek, the first 30 minutes, you get to exhale if you haven't had a chance already. You get to exhale. That's what's going on. And sometimes it's going well and sometimes it's not, but sometimes it's just enough to exhale. And if you sit in an environment and just go, whew, gosh, I'm glad I'm not the only one that's struggling with this. You have to customize it just a bit. You've got to debrief it because if you don't, you're not growing. And the other thing you got to do is you got to be serving. And while serving is certainly a part of the model, no doubt about it, but you've got to understand that instantly when you become a follower, you're deployed for the cause of Christ. I mean, Jesus built a community around him, and he was sending them out, and they were coming back. When you walk out the door this afternoon, you're sent out into the world, and then we'll be back next week. I mean, that's the way it works. We're in, we're out, and you're supposed to be representing Jesus wherever you go, because the impact of what we do on Sundays isn't what we do on Sundays. The impact of what we do on Sundays is how you flesh it out in the world through the next week. What we've done in church is we taught you to check a box. I read my Bible. I'm giving. I'm praying. You know, I visited. Whatever the other check boxes were, I don't remember. There are a bunch of them. I used to check them all. Check them all as a kid, man. I just, you know, I check them all. Turn them in. I don't know if we ever sent those numbers to Nashville or not. I hope we did. But I checked them as a kid, man. Every year, I check them all the time. I see the hand, Pete. I'm like, Matt, man, look, I've already been ripping on you once.
I know.
Okay.
I'm giving you every opportunity.
Okay.
But isn't the box just like being able to check it off? I'll work on this wall, I'll work on that wall, I'll work on this wall, I'll work on that wall.
Yeah. Because this is much more, again, because it's always moving. Once you check the box, you're done, you walk away. This is always moving. The sides are always going up. I mean, you got to, again, this is the weakness of looking at the fish tank up there. Because, I mean, these walls are always going up. You know, this week in my life, you know, maybe I'm better on the Bible study end than I was worshiping end. You know, maybe I was just too busy, so every day wasn't really worshipful, but I was still doing my time studying the Bible and stuff like that. So they're always moving. They're always moving. When you check a box, you're just done and you move on. Because that's the end game. With this kind of model, the end game is just keep going deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. I mean, it doesn't end. We don't get to measure it that way, and that's why. So it is different. I understand what you're saying, but it's a little bit different than that, especially because if you walk out the door, and let's say, you know, especially after next week, you know, we take this thing. Let's say I'm winging this. Let's say you say, you know what? I looked at this in the area of my life that it seemed to be the lowest in, at least right now. This week, this month, whatever, you know, the season of life I'm in right now, you know, the area I'm lowest in is on the serving side, the ministering side. And so, you know, I see some other areas, but I want to start bringing them all up. And they all come up together, by the way. But when you start strengthening one, the other ones start strengthening as well. So you start setting your goals for that. So how you do that, how, you know, we might talk about you doing that, is going to be radically different than, let's say, Lauren over here, who maybe Lauren says, you know what, I just got to get deeper in the Word. So, for me, it's a Bible study piece. And so while both of you have checked the box, you know, ministry, Bible study, but what's happening behind that is just so huge and so different. And it's not that you've done it. It's I'm going to do it. I mean, it's an engagement. So a lot of times checking the box is I completed this, right? I mean, we do that all the time. You know, I've checked it off. I'm moving on. You know, when we're talking about this, we're engaging you. You're just getting it started. And that's the idea. And I think that's a big difference. Maybe a split in hairs. I mean, obviously we're talking, you know, trying to use a model to illustrate it that has flaws. So that help?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. You know, I remember the story of a lady who had five kids, who was a new follower, was trying to kind of learn and understand. She was trying to make it, you know, trying to raise the five kids on her own. And an offer comes from a lady at church who says, you know, I want to mentor this lady. I want to be her spiritual mama. I want to be, you know, that role model in life. I want to mentor her. And so I want to do that by having a Bible study with her once a week. Can you help me set that up? Nope. Can't help you set that one up. Here's what I can do for you. I can help set you up with an opportunity to meet with her once a week for an hour to help her fold her laundry when she's done. Well, I want to teach her a Bible study. She doesn't want to hear your Bible study. But if you want to mentor her, if that's the goal, stand next to her and fold the laundry of her and these five kids for an hour and talk about life and start unpacking spiritual stuff with her, you will become a mentor to her. No, but I'm gifted. I want to teach Bible study. No, well, I need people who are gifted at folding laundry. Why? Because you will grow as you serve, and you can't separate those kinds of things. It is very much about not just serving, but when I talk about that illustration, that means that your growth model is life-centric. In other words, where you are in life right now, that's the place that you have to start growing from. And so it may be that one day you're ready to sit down with a mentor for an hour of Bible study a week. Maybe. But if you're trying to raise five kids on your own, the one thing you probably don't have time for is an hour-long Bible study. But you do need to get the laundry folded. So why can't you put a godly woman who needs to be a mentor, who wants to be a mentor, in that environment to fold laundry? Because, one, that's a need, but it's life-centric. It meets that person at their point of need. You get to share, you get to pour your life, and you're helping them as well. Boy, isn't that a great combination? Now, I'm not even going to ask you if the person that came up with this idea that I needed to do an hour-long Bible study was happy with the solution that was offered. I'll let you figure that one out on your own. But at the end of the day, the need was, we need somebody to help fold laundry. How's that work? Because the spiritual stuff that we're asking you to do happens in the midst of real life. Because if Zoe doesn't work in real life, then Jesus was lying. But he wasn't. And it's real. And it makes a difference. And it makes an impact. All right, this last week I did not give it time. This week, if you have questions, let me ask him. Pete just threw a good one a minute ago. So if there's any questions, I mean, this is a good time to ask. Before I throw the last thing at you as we kind of walk out the door, a parting shot, but I don't need to do that yet, if you got something you want to ask. Does this make sense at all? I mean, you know, am I just talking to me up here? It makes sense, right? I mean, I'm seeing the occasional nod, but somebody fell out to sleep a minute ago. Yeah.
I'm struggling with this a little bit.
Okay.
I completely agree.
Okay.
However, this is like page two out of the Nazarene Manual. I mean, this is sanctification 101, how it works. It seems like common sense, easy stuff to.
Mm-hmm.
But I've got, in the business world, I struggled with a couple things that I had a really hard time with.
Mm-hmm.
I'm dyslexic and I can barely read. And a manager gave me a book to read. But the gist of the entire book was, you're good at 9 out of 10 things you're doing. You stink at this one. Let's really build these things you're good at, and it's going to close the hole on that weak area as you build up the other areas. And I think we're missing some of that in our spiritual life. Because if we continue to go to the spot, we fail.
No, I got you. No, I know what you're saying. You're talking about leadership principles, and I teach that in leadership all the time. When I teach leaders, I say, I don't care about you strengthening your weaknesses. I don't give a rip about that. I've never stood before leaders and said, you need to strengthen your weaknesses. That's leadership. Because you're gifted, you're strong. I know the areas I'm strong in. I don't ever worry about the areas I'm weak in. There's other people around me that can lead that way. That's what you're reading. Okay, that's not spiritual. See, you can't take that business model and move into the spiritual thing. Because these principles, sadly, I mean, as we looked at it last week, and as we'll look at it, and we'll continue to look at it, there's no, God doesn't give us any wiggle room. These are all areas of our life we got to be doing. So it's not about, well, this one's weak, but this one's strong, so I don't need to worry about and strengthen the weak one because it's okay. No, these are the essentials of a disciple, a follower. So this is where the models, when we try to take the faith into the business arena, doesn't work for us. I mean, so that was what, I agree with you completely. In leadership, I teach that all the time, and some of you have been in those environments where I've looked at you and said, that's a weakness in your life. Do not worry about that. Punt that. Let's go on. Let's worry about your strengths. I want to see you strong because that's your giftedness. That's working out of your gift mix, okay? These are, I don't want to say, I mean, they are just foundational pieces whittled down to six different areas of your life that are a part of what the Bible says a disciple of Jesus Christ is. And so when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus Christ, you know, we're called to live a fullness of life. We're called to be a completeness in life, which means that we are always growing these areas. And so if we don't look at the areas that are weak, I mean, because if you look at the model and I were to say to you, well, you know, hey, guys, I'm good at Bible study and I'm rocking it in worship. But the serving, ministering thing, I stink at. But I'm not going to work at that because I'm just such a brilliant theologian and I'm such a great singer. You need to look at me and say, as a pastor, you're unfit. Get off the stage, dude. If you're not going to work on being a better minister, I mean, you wouldn't hire me, right? Jim, again, your time is done. Your time to participate is done. Whatever you're doing, just stop. You know, but you know, so again, see what I'm saying? So this is where it's different. So I agree with you. I understand exactly, you know, what was going on in that leadership environment. In the spirit, that doesn't equate into the spiritual environment. So if that helps at all with the struggle of this, this would be a different entity that we're talking about here. And that's okay. That's okay. I mean, because that is part of our problem, right? Culturally, we have brought all the models that we've used in our culture and thought this is the way it needs to be. We've tried to run a church as a good business. Well, this church is run as a good business. Well, you know, there are certainly some good business things that happen, but at the end of the day, church is going to be a faith operation. And if you're not running it with a level of faith, it's not going to be that hot, right? So there needs to be, you've got to find that balance, a good balance to do it. You know, we've tried to bring leadership principles from the business world into church, but you know, business principles in the cultural world, I consider small L leadership, because some of you in this room are gifted spiritually, and there's a spiritual gift of leadership, which is a large L leader. Okay, because if you look at the Bible and you start looking at your gifts, there are some of you in this room who have the spiritual gift of leadership. Doesn't mean that the rest of you can't be leaders. But there's a difference between a large L leader, a spiritual gift from God, and just strong leadership principles, right? But yet, we've decided that we can make everybody in the room a great leader. Well, now, you can be a real functional leader and be a successful leader, but if you're a spiritual leader, we can grow that in you and make you a kicktail leader. But part of it is that your giftedness? And so for us, I mean, we dance back and forth with thinking, okay, well, the world has the best model, so we're going to bring those into church and make those work. Yeah, okay, that doesn't work that way. What's got to happen is if the church becomes the shaper of the culture, we take the models that God gives us and figure out how they work in the culture outside, and we can be even better at it. And that's a huge difference. Now, again, remember, though, the pipeline to get here. For each of these areas we're going to talk about, direction, not intention, gets you to your destination. I'll remember it, Tommy. Direction, not intention, gets you to your destination. And so for you and me, whatever these areas are, I can already tell you that when I sit down and look at this little inventory that we're going to do next week, which is simple, but at the same time, how we chart it will help each one of us. You know, I can already tell you, I'm not going to like some of my results. You know, I'm not going to admit it to you, and I don't want you to admit it to me, but I got some areas I'm slacking in. I need to be doing better. You know, I guarantee you, no one in this room is going to have just go off the chart in every area. It's not going to happen. Not if you're honest. And since we're not going to be sharing answers and stuff like that, you get an opportunity to do that. So that's what we're going to pick up next week. Good question, though. Good question. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you're who you are and how you have created us to be is exciting, and it gives us an opportunity to be so much more. Lord, I pray that you would engage us, excite us, and help us see it. And then help us set the direction of our life to get there. In Jesus' name, amen.